We're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Going over some real controversial verses today. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would work miracles in hearts this morning as we consider it and think it through and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So there was a small boy who was sent to bed by his dad. And 5 minutes later, after being sent to bed, the boy spoke up and said, "Dad." "Yes, son?" "I'm thirsty. Can you bring a drink of water?" "No, son. You had your chance. It's time for bed, so lights out." Well, 5 minutes later, the boy asked again, "Dad." "Yes, son?" "I'm thirsty. Can I please have a drink of water?" "Son, I told you no. And if you ask again, I'll have to come in there and help you know that I mean business. Now go to bed." Another 5 minutes passed. "Dad!" "What?" "When you come in to help me know you mean business, could you bring a drink of water?" It's like that sometimes, isn't it? Oh yes, it is. Parenting is hard work. It is hard work. And for most, getting the ball rolling towards parenthood isn't all that difficult, if you know what I mean. It's not hard to do that. But once you find you're pregnant for the first time, oh my goodness, it's a whirlwind of doctor's appointments, changes in how you feel in the morning, changes to your diet, pickles suddenly become increasingly important to have around the house. You know, it changes all over the place. And then, well, nowadays, many have to pick which method of birth to learn in an attempt to minimize the pain of childbirth. Ha! Right. And to maximize the healthy recovery for mom and baby. Healthy mom, healthy baby. That's the motto. So which technique are you going to use? Are you going to use the Alexander technique? Are you going to use the Lamaze technique? Are you going to use the Bradley method? Are you going to use the hypnobirthing method? Yes, that is real. Hypnobirthing. And then, I don't have any idea. It's just real. They hypnotize the mom, I guess, into, I don't know. So, and you attend classes after you pick whichever method you're going to use. You attend classes to learn that method. And then there is the actual labor and birthing that happens eventually, where you find that even if the chosen method in classes helped, the actual experience produces a whole different perspective on pain and exhaustion. And that's just for the new dad. Oh, it's multiplied exponentially for the new mom, for certain. And a brand new respect is certainly developed in the husband for the strength of his wife. And there's a great amount of gratitude for her. Why? Because it wasn't him. Oh, it's true. Well, at the end of all the laboring, at the end of all the birthing, there is certainly great joy. And there's this immediate and effortless bond that happens between the parents and the baby. No matter what it looks like, it's cute. Right? But then there's that singular significant moment while you're in the hospital waiting to leave, and you realize for the first time, they're going to let us out of here with this little human being. And then immediately, all over again, a new whirlwind of things which blow through your mind as you contemplate who you've been entrusted with and what you must now do to the best of your ability, and that is, be a parent. Now, it's as though, now, being a parent, in parenting, it's at times as though the labor never really ended. Huh. That is because it is difficult. Oh, the intensity of the labor ebbs and flows, but it's still labor, and some days it is painfully difficult. And it's then at those times that it's important to remember a couple of things if you're a parent. And that is this. Number one, if you are a parent, the Lord always intended that you be a parent, and He is using this experience to form you more and more into His image. This is good news, even if it's painful in the process. He's using this means of grace, He's using parenthood in order to shape and form you into who He wants you to be, and He's He's forming you and shaping you into the person He desires you to be, which is more like Him, more like His Son. Number two, you need to realize that He has not left you alone in this important task of parenting. Not at all. He's given you Himself. That means that you have an endless amount of wisdom with which to draw from, because if you are a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit. He lives in you, literally, and He works in you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So He's given you wisdom to do this thing, and with His help, you can. But most importantly, you need to remember this. Okay? Jesus, God, He loves your children more than you do or ever will. He loves your children more than you do and ever will. This should bring a great amount of comfort to you who are parents or even grandparents. And it's illustrated for us in Mark chapter 10, which is where I want us to start before we unpack these couple of verses in Colossians 3. So Mark chapter 10, Jesus has just gotten done talking to the religious leaders, talking to Pharisees about divorce and all that sort of ugly business. But then a certain thing happens in chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, that is interesting. Listen to this. Mark writes this, "And they, the people, were bringing children to Him that He might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them." The first thing I want you to see from this, is that Jesus always had time for children. Right? He always had time for children. In the story, the people are bringing their kids to Jesus, and it's the disciples, His disciples, who tell the people, who rebuke the people, saying, hey, no, the Lord, the Master, the Teacher, He does not have time for this. We have a schedule to keep. We're doing ministry here. And so, we don't have time for your kids. Take your kids somewhere else. And Jesus, look at the text, Jesus says He observed this, and He was indignant. That means angry. How many times in the Bible, in the Gospels, do you see Jesus ever getting angry? It's pretty few, though He does. And here He gets angry with who? His own disciples, saying, oh, no, you guys, you're getting it all wrong. you've got this all wrong. I've got time for the kids. I've always got time for children. Also note this, from this text you find that Jesus saw in children a living illustration of genuine faith that was crucial for adults to take note of. That's why he says, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. He said, this is serious business here. You better take note of these kids. You better look at these kids. Why? Because they're just coming to me. Why is that? Well, kids actually, they trust on a level. They usually trust those who are adults. Anything that an adult says, generally speaking, they will believe. And Jesus says, if you don't receive the kingdom of God in the same way, they just willingly embrace what it is that you guys say to them. In other words, if you don't willingly embrace what it is that I'm saying to you, Jesus would say, about reality, about the kingdom of God, if you don't just absorb that and say, yep, that's how it is, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. That's a pretty serious thing that Jesus is saying there, is it not? It is way serious. He's saying you'd better just embrace everything I've got to say about reality, about how things really are. The things I say about you, the things I say about the world, the things I say about everything, you'd better just absorb it and believe it the way a child does, or you'll never enter the kingdom of God. Oh, wow. Wow. And Jesus was serious about this, right? Serious about children being near to him. That's the next thing I want you to note. He not only has time for them, he wants them to be near him. He says, do not hinder them. That's a serious warning. You know that? In another place, he tells his disciples, he tells the people, he says, you had better not cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. If you cause them to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and that you'd be thrown into the deepest ocean. That is essentially what he's getting at here. Do not hinder them. Let them come to me. So Jesus is being way, way serious. Jesus' heart was to be near children and to bless them with himself. Now, all this is crucial to realize when you're parenting. Why? Because it is an arduous task. It is a difficult thing to do. But it is equally important to know this as a kid. It is really important that you know this as a kid, since being a child, being a kid, and growing into an adult, that is not an easy task either. That is hard. And all of this leads us into Colossians chapter 3, so go there. Here, Paul is instructing the Colossians, and so he's also instructing us, on what it looks like to have the gospel of grace, to have the gospel, shape and form every aspect of Christian life. That's what he's getting at in Colossians chapter 3. And the pinnacle of what it is that he has to say in Colossians chapter 3 concerning how the gospel shapes us is this. Verse 17, he says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What's he saying there? He's saying that no matter what you do, no matter what you do, where you are, how you're thinking, no matter what you're doing, bring glory to God by magnifying the Lord Jesus in everything. What does it mean to magnify Jesus? It means to make him look like how he really is. Right? So that people can look at you, look at your life, look at the words that you use, look at how you act, and have them say, wow, That's fascinating. They look at your life, and it's almost an invitation to Jesus, right? It's summoning them to Jesus, drawing them to Jesus. Why? Because your life says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So no matter what we do, we're to bring glory to God, we're to magnify Jesus. And at this point in Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us four very practical areas where we can see Christ be magnified. He gives us ways in which Christ can be magnified, ways Christ ought to be magnified, in four ways: in marriage, in parenting, in childhood, and in work. And last week we looked at the marriage aspect of all of this, and this week we're looking at childhood and parenting. So today we're looking at the verses 20 through 21, where Paul describes to us what magnifying Christ in childhood and in parenting looks like. So let's read it again, and then we're going to take note of three things, okay? Chapter 3, verse 20, again, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." The first thing I want you to note here is that Paul speaks to children directly. He speaks to children directly. He spoke to children directly. It's a remarkable gospel-driven adjustment to the then prevailing cultural structure of things. Why? Because remember, in Paul's day, the culture was patriarchal, which means that the man was at the very top. Okay? It was patriarchal, where the man was essentially the unquestionable authority over his entire household. He was over his wife in that way. He was over his children in that way. He was over his slaves in that way. In the Roman culture, he was the lord of his house. Now, to call wives or to call children property may be too broad of a stroke. It may be a little bit too strong, though many scholars use that sort of vocabulary to describe it. Though that might be a little too broad or too strong, it is true that in Roman culture, which is the culture he's living in, that in Roman culture, children were valued not because of their humanity. They were valued by the potential that they had. The potential that they had to be an heir, or the potential that they had to be a wife. They were valued for their potential. Not just for the humanity that they had. So, there was this Roman law. It was called the Law of the Father. And what that law said, it enabled the man of the house, it enabled the patriarch to do with his children whatever he wished. Okay? He could sell them. He could turn them into his slaves. He could have them beaten. And we're not talking about a little swat on the bottom. We're talking about beatings. Real beatings. And he could even have them killed underneath this law. He had that sort of authority. Now, this is interesting because what Paul is doing here is he's turning that upside down. Now, it is likely that what Paul has in mind here when he uses the word children is the younger type of children. But you know, in Roman households, children, what that could mean is men who are married and in the household. Okay, so, you know, the patriarch could have his older son, who's married. He could sell them. He could, if it was allowed, if he was in his household, he had that sort of authority. Now, this reality, though Paul is talking about children who are what we would consider dependents, the point here is that the Roman household children were valued for what they might become rather than what and who they were. And this reality alone makes what he is doing here extremely radical, because he is addressing children directly as those who have value because they are humans created in God's image. I want you to grasp that. He says, children. Children. He's addressing those people. But it even goes beyond that. You see, it's a radical view of children in the body of Christ. See, the fact that Paul addresses children directly means that he fully expected children to be in the congregations listening to this letter being read in their gatherings. Think about that. What does that tell you? First, it should tell you children who have been born again, who belong to Jesus, they're as much in Christ as any adult Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, adult or child." You could put that in there because it's not an exhaustive list. Or he says in chapter 3 in Colossians, verse 11, "Here, that is, in the body of Christ, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, adult, child, but Christ." Christ is all and in all. Friends, a child who's been born again is in Christ as much as any adult is in Christ. It also tells us this, that children who have been born again have a significant role to play in the body for the benefit of it. I bring this up to our attention. Why? Because it doesn't happen in our congregation so much, but you know what? When there is a child, and I've been in congregations, in other places, at other times, far from here, okay? Where if there's a child in the congregation during the time of the preaching of the word, everybody is annoyed by it. And what this tells us in that Paul is saying, children. He's assuming that they're in the congregation listening to the word of God. This is radical, especially for American evangelical Christianity, where we get to a certain point in the service where we send the children away. And we do that here, so don't hear that I think there's a problem with that. There is real benefit to having children's ministry and having them go to a place where they're able to color and do those sorts of things and listen to a teaching that is on their level. But here's a mistake that we make. We think that the Word of God is only appropriate for adults, when actually it's appropriate for every age. And actually children are capable of absorbing what is being taught, what is being preached. They are. They probably hear a whole lot more than you realize. So they're an important part and have a role to play in the body of Christ. And children are, number three, capable of understanding the gospel and growing in grace along with adults. And even at times, perhaps surpassing adults in Christian maturity and appropriate gospel zealotry. I know adult people who are going to church. There are some kids who have surpassed them by miles in Christian maturity. They're capable, because God is capable of doing that in them. And children, this is the last thing that this observation brings out. Children who are in Christ are not to be considered spiritually deficient or seen as a nuisance in any way, but are to be nurtured and encouraged in the Lord in every way. You see, in talking directly to kids, Paul is not just elevating their status in the culture that they lived in as fellow image bearers. He's emphasizing the reality of their spiritual status as believers. Because they're there, they're listening. As those who are reborn and renewed by and in Christ. He's saying, children, you have responsibilities in the gospel as well. And so he's treating them like Christians who can understand. So he spoke to children directly. The next thing I want you to see is that he urges a gospel-centered perspective of childhood. This is a gospel-centered perspective of childhood. Children, obey your parents in everything. Obey them. And there are a couple of things that you ought to remember or you ought to note about this. Number one, he uses a stronger term than submit found in verse 18. In verse 18, it's wives, submit to your husbands. Here, it's children, obey your parents. That word obey literally means to listen underneath. And so it implies an authority to whom one must yield. Right? It totally leaves behind the idea of voluntarily preferring the other over self, which is what submit means. When the wife submits to the husband, it's because she's voluntarily and willing to come underneath his servant leadership. When Paul uses the word obey, he's saying, children, you need to obey your parents in Christ. You need to listen to their authority. You must yield and conform to what it is that they are speaking into your life. It's kind of like this. You might voluntarily pull over to have your car washed by some high schoolers for fundraising purposes. But what the word means here is that there is a cop saying, pull over. You're not going to pass up the cop if you have any wisdom, right? You're not going to turn it into a car chase if you have a car behind you saying, pull over. That's what this means. It means obey the authority. So, there are always some exceptions. This is the second thing to note. See, he uses a stronger term than submit, found in verse 18. But here's the second thing. Paul puts his finger on that area where children in Christ will struggle the most in the family. He says, obey your parents. That is the area where they're going to struggle the most. Why? Because they're little sinners. And little sinners, just like big sinners, don't like authority. Adults, you don't like authority. Give me a break. We don't like it. There's always somebody who's in charge that rubs us the wrong way. There's always someone, someplace, up above, having some authority, that rubs us the wrong way. We don't like what he or she has to say. Well, little ones are no different. Why? Because they have the same sinful nature, the same brokenness that we adults have. They do. So, there's always an exception, but children, for the most part, are no different than adults. They are resistant towards right authority because of indwelling sin. They're sinners, and anybody with kids knows this very early on in the process. Doesn't take long to learn this. In some cases, you know right off the bat. But, you know, they're one, and they're great to be around. They're cute and wonderful. But they get to about two, maybe a little beyond two, and you begin to realize, oh my goodness, there's something really twisted in this little being. Where did all this come from? The truth is, everybody came into the world like that. They're just sinners like everybody else. And so what Paul is doing here when he says, children, obey your parents, he's emphasizing the need for children to obviously to obey their parents. They're supposed to recognize their role in blessing their parents through obedience through obedience to those who are looking out for their greatest good, which is what parents do. Parents are looking out, good parents, Christian parents, are looking out for the good of those that they're raising. They're never looking for a way to hurt. They're always looking for a way to help, to nurture. In a very real way, Paul is echoing the book of Proverbs here in this verse. He says, and Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 1, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Why? They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Obedience to your parents. The principle is obedience to your parents' instruction. It looks good on you who believe in Jesus. It's like a garland. It looks good on you. Or consider what else he says. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. "My son, keep your father's commandment. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you." The teaching of your mom and dad in the gospel does just that. It looks good on you, but it also gives you wisdom for life. But I want you to note this. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases mom and dad? No. For this pleases the household that you're in. It makes it so that it's a little less chaotic in the house, and so a little more pleasant to be in. It's not what he says. He bypasses that entirely. Instead, he says, "For it pleases the Lord." Literally, it says, "For it is well-pleasing in the Lord." He is simply saying that obedience to godly parents, which, by the way, is what he is referring to here. He's talking to parents who are in church. Okay? So the assumption is he's talking to Christian parents. He's not just talking to any old parents. He's talking to Christian parents. So when he's talking to kids who are Christians, he's saying, obey your godly parents, because what they are doing is they have your greatest good in mind. He's saying, obey or show obedience to godly parents. Showing obedience to godly parents is right for those kids who love Jesus. For those kids who claim to love Jesus, obedience to their parents is right. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right," or righteous. But he's even taking it a step further than this and emphasizing the fact that children who are obedient to their parents, they are trusting and worshiping Jesus, and therefore they are pleasing Jesus through their gospel-driven obedience. And really, this is the bottom line for all obedience, no matter who you are. This is supposed to be our motivation for obedience, period. It is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Obedience to the Lord and for the Lord is pleasing to Him. This is the final motivation for all obedience. Why? Because it magnifies Jesus. Kids, your role as a child is to magnify Jesus, to make Him look good by your obedience to your parents. That's what he says. But now he goes on. So, first, he spoke to children directly. Second, he urges a gospel-centered perspective of childhood. Now, third, he encourages parenting, which is shaped by gospel-centered grace. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Fathers, Why not parents? Why does he single out the fathers? Why does he single out the dads? Well, the term fathers, it can be used to refer to parents, but it is most likely that he is addressing the dads, though the mothers are not far out of the picture. You got to remember how radical this is for their culture at that time. Remember, the father is the patriarch of the household in Roman culture. He was the head hog of the trough, so to speak. He could literally do whatever he wanted with the children underneath his roof. And Paul is turning that right side up. So whereas someone might be uptight about the fact that Paul doesn't say, "Fathers, love your children and do not be harsh with them," the criticism is really unfounded, since what he is saying is so very radical. What does he do? He uproots the rights that fathers have under Roman law and emphasizes a different view of things. In other words, the gospel view of parenting, the gospel view of being a dad, the gospel view of being a parent is this: you are to be a servant leader with the gospel in view, not your own rights as the parent. Or in this case, he's saying parent as the servant leader of your home with the gospel in view and not your rights as a father. Not your rights under Roman law. He's saying instead, parent your kids with the gospel in mind. So how does he say it? Well, it's interesting. He says, do not provoke. That word provoke means to arouse or to cause a reaction, which indicates the acceptance of a challenge. Now, the term may be used in a positive way, and it is in one other place in the Bible, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 2, where Paul is talking about giving. Okay? And he says to those Corinthians, he says this: I know your readiness, that is their readiness to give. And he says, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that you are always ready to give. But then he says this: and your zeal has stirred up most of them. What is he saying? He's saying that your zeal to give generously is so amazing and so evident that it's causing them, it's stirring them up to want to give. Now, that's the positive sense. But here, clearly in our text, the term is being used in a negative way. And what he says literally is, stop provoking your children. Or, stop stirring up your children. To what? Well, to anger. To resentment. To despair, to hardness of heart. The way I would liken it is this. Children are sinners, okay? So, you know about hornet's nests? They're not fun, right? You come across a hornet's nest while you're out in the forest or you're out gardening, and you see a bunch of hornets swarming around a certain spot. Just kind of dwelling there, not really bothering anybody or anything, but they're just flying there over their little hole, over their little nest. And what Paul is saying is, don't poke that nest. Why? Because what's going to happen if you poke the nest? You're going to get stung. Something bad is going to happen. Those evil little creatures are going to come and sting you, or they're going to take a big bite out of you. Now, the principle is kind of the same, because what Paul is saying is that you don't want to provoke your children towards sin. Why? Because they already have that tendency inside of them. They're already bent and inclined that direction. Don't bring that out of them and cause it to be worse by how you parent. Evidently, there is a manner of parenting which arouses and excites the sinful, rebellious nature of the child, so that the outcome is disastrous, not just for the household, but for their own well-being. Because he says, do not provoke them, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Actually, that word lest can mean so that. So fathers, do not provoke your children so that they do not become discouraged, disheartened, have a disposition that's morose. How would we do that as parents? Well, unreasonable expectations and demands. Unreasonable expectations and demands. Or being so exacting that the impression is to them that they'll never measure up or have any favor as it relates to you. Or we might do something as in only pointing out the negative things we see to the exclusion of the positive things that we see in them. And you know what? Sometimes these things are done by parents with a positive intent, right? We have good intentions behind being negative, even though it's not doing the job, right? We want to make them responsible adults in this world. We want to prepare them for the world. So we put expectations upon them. And sometimes those expectations are too much. They're too much and they crush the child. We make a huge mistake there. But our intent is they're good. But what happens isn't good at all. Why? Because they end up discouraged. And what happens is that we spend more time preparing them for this world than we do thinking about preparing them for the next. Parent, grandparent, your role in your grandkids' life or in your kids' life is not so much to prepare them for life in this world. This world is passing away. It is broken. Your role is to prepare them for the world that is coming. Your role to play in their lives is to prepare them for the world that will come when Jesus returns. Their souls are far more important than their success in this world. Their souls are so much more important. And so, pressing and urging them to do things, why? So that they have success in this world. That isn't as important as being gospel-centered and leading them to Jesus over and over and over again. In fact, that's what Paul says to do. Right? We know what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to harden their heart or make it easy for them to harden their hearts. So what should we be doing? We should cause or be a vehicle through which God uses to soften them towards the gospel. Paul puts it this way. He says, in Ephesians chapter 6, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And don't think to yourself, the discipline, the laws, the rules. No, not so much. Okay, of course there are supposed to be boundaries. Of course. But what he is saying is, teach them the gospel over and over and over again. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Keep taking them to Jesus over and over and over again. Never tire of bringing them to Jesus. Why? That is where sin is dealt with. You can be real about sin and disobedience and still bring them to Christ. When he uses the word discipline, might I say this as well? Discipline takes a variety of different forms. It's not always punitive. Discipline comes out in having a good time with your kids. Discipline happens when you have a good time with your grandkids. Why? Because you're making them into disciples. That's what discipline means in a Christian sense. Okay, so, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the word. Parents are to take every opportunity to bring them to Jesus over and over again. Right? They're supposed to be an example in word and in deed. They are supposed to magnify Christ in the presence of their children in such a way that their kids recognize and embrace Jesus' infinite value. So a few things to take from this and we'll be done. Number one, I said that Paul says, right, he encourages parenting shaped by gospel-centered grace. Understand something. Parenting with gospel-centered grace does not mean permission granted to sin without consequences. Neither does it mean having no boundaries. It means exactly the opposite. Right? In short, what it means is parenting as God parents you. Think about this for a moment, grandparents. Parents, how does God parent you? How does He parent you? Oh my goodness. How many times have I done a parenting thing in the wrong way and have had God come and tap me on the shoulder and say, Graham, how would you like it if I parented you that way? Oh, and I immediately recognize, oh my goodness, Lord, please don't parent me the way I just parented. Don't do that. I don't want that. No way. And I get, I go straight to my kid and I say, I'm sorry. I say, I'm sorry for how I just parented you. Whatever it was that I did, whatever mistake I just made, I'm sorry. That's not how it ought to be done. Parent the way God parents you. God never has to apologize for how He parents you. How does He parent you? He parents you with compassion. He parents you with truth. He gives you boundaries. He gives you guidelines to follow. And He lets consequences happen when you go beyond those boundaries. In fact, He enforces consequences. So don't hear that you're supposed to just let your child do whatever. And that's the Christian. That's not it at all. Actually, parent the way God parents you. There's wisdom here. Show compassion and grace and mercy. Teach them the gospel. Teach them there are real consequences. Just parent the way God parents you. Number two, kids, a gospel-centered childhood means accepting what Christ has given you in parents. Just as it is true that God knew that your mom and dad would be parents and so gave you to them, it is true that God knew you would be a child in need of some parents and God gave you the parents that you have. And He never gives out a bad deal as it relates to that in the sense of godly families. Of course, there are human beings that mess this up, and we do all the time. But God gave you your mom and dad to be an influence in your life for your good, for your blessing. So, kids, you need to accept what it is that God has given you in your parents. And you need to seek to please Jesus through your obedience to them. But let me say this. Kids, you should never minimize your value in Christ's eyes, nor should you minimize His love for you. Because He's done all that He's done in giving you these parents, because He loves you and He knows what's best for you. He values you. Lastly, parents and grandparents, never minimize what Christ is accomplishing in and through you for the benefit of those you are raising or those in whom you have influence. Assume that God is doing good things through you for your child. But I don't see it yet. Yeah, yet. It is so hard right now. Yep, I know. It is hard. But assume that because you're seeking Christ, you're seeking to do the right thing in Him for your child, that God is really at work in your child's life and in your child's heart. if you're seeking to do the right thing, the Lord is going to bless that in one way or another. You may not see it tomorrow. You may not see it next week. You may not see it next month. You'll see it eventually. But assume that God is doing wondrous things. And might I say this, parents, don't ever stop talking to your child about Jesus, no matter how old they are. Children, no matter what age they are, they need to hear their mom and dad talk to them about the Lord. Always. I need it. I need it. And so do people around my age and underneath my age who are adults. They need their moms and dads, grandparents who love Jesus, to speak into their lives over and over and over again. We need it. So don't ever tire in doing it, and assume God is doing great work in what you're doing in obedience to Him. Amen? Let's stand and we'll pray. Lord, this is a lot to take in. I pray that You would use it in a manner that honors You in the lives of the people here in our congregation. Lord, I pray that You'd bless the grandparenting that happens and the parenting that happens in this fellowship. Lord, help us to be the right examples in word and deed to the children You've entrusted to us. And Lord, I pray that You'd have Your hand on all the kids who are here today and all the kids who participate here at Calvary. Would You please work in their hearts to will and to do according to Your good pleasure? Would You please do miracles inside of them? Lord, I ask Your blessing. Please, please, please pour out Your Spirit upon us as a people and help us in this day and age to be a light for You, to magnify You in our parenting and in our being kids. In Jesus' name, amen.